You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
It's been a couple weeks since I was here, and I got to hear Nathan's sermons, but I wasn't here, and it's so good to see you again. So, man, I just want you to know I miss you. I have a question as we begin to look at the passage today. Who are you under adversity? Not when things are good, but who are you in adversity? The other night, Friday night, didn't sleep that well, and so Saturday was a little bit on edge. And last night, throughout the day, as I was challenged, and at the end of the evening, I had to apologize to Charlene for not being my normal, you know, winsome, cheerful, generous self. And why are you laughing? I don't know why anybody's laughing. And, you know, it was kind of humbling. I said to her today, it's revealing that, and it's humbling that there's so much sin, and it's just so instinctual. All it takes is a bad sleep, and you find yourself dealing with your sin nature even more. The past couple of years have been like that. We've been through a period of adversity, and it's still continuing. We've had COVID, we've had economic worries, and inflation, and on top of that, all the normal pressures, and now, you know, the war, and even today, although it's, you know, many of us don't have masks on, you've got the, like, what do? Am I offending people? That whole thing. And it's been a period of adversity. I've been impressed by how some of my friends have really done well during the past couple of years. As I've talked to them, I've just admired their resilience, their gratitude. I've never heard them complain. It just seems like some people have done exceptionally well during this period. Some people have bent over backwards in being gracious and trying to be, yeah, they've just grown during this period of adversity. But sadly, without being judgmental, I've also got friends who have not done well over the past couple of years. And it's not really about their position on any one particular matter or the combination of matters. It's just that they become more brittle. They become angrier. They become more strident. And I think what I'm getting at is not how are you when things are going well, how are you when everything is amazing, but who are you when you really don't have a good sleep? Who are you under extreme stress? Who are you when things do not go well and you are feeling stressed out of your mind? Because character is revealed in times of adversity. The passage we're looking at tonight is such a time. If you've been here, we're in this series leading up to Easter, looking at the last part of the Gospel of Mark as Jesus goes to the cross. This past few weeks, we've been looking. Nathan's done a very capable job of moving us through this chapter as Jesus purposely moves to the cross to offer his life for us. And we've seen all kinds of responses so far to Jesus. We've seen hostility, we've seen worship, we've seen betrayal, and we've seen laziness. And Mark continues tonight, and I think the question he's giving us in this passage of Scripture is, who are you? When you face a period of adversity, in relation to Jesus, who are you? Because adversity is going to reveal a lot about your character when the time comes. In the passage that Nathan just read, there's three responses to Jesus that we see. And I want to go through each of these and see if you can relate to any of them. And so response number one in adversity, how will you respond to Jesus? Response number one that Mark gives us is some oppose. Some end up in adversity opposing Jesus. Again, read verses 43 to 46. And as I read this, put yourself there. I mean, feel the emotion of what's going on here. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. Just let that sink in there. Now, if you've been around, if you know the Bible, that doesn't surprise you that Judas is going to betray Jesus, but Mark really hasn't hinted up to this point that this is going to happen. Mark is the earliest gospel that was written, and just read this. Jesus has hinted that one of them is going to betray him, but up till now, we really don't know who. And I want you to picture being the first reader, an early reader of this. Immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd of with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. And you're like, what's going on? Why is Judas with the bad guys? And now the betrayer, and you're like, oh, what's going on? The betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him, and they laid their hands on him and seized him. Feel the weight of this. Feel the sadness. Jesus was prepared for this. There was nothing about this scene that was surprising to Jesus. In fact, as you read this passage, you see that Jesus is not a passive victim here. He is fully in control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows who's going to do it. He was fully prepared. He felt the full weight of the burden that he was about to bear. Jesus was no victim. As we come up to Good Friday, Jesus went willingly to the cross. He was fully in control of the situation. He was ready to suffer and die for us. But on a human level, Jesus was betrayed. On a human level, he was betrayed not just by one of his followers, but by somebody, one of the inner circle, somebody that Jesus knew well, somebody that Jesus had invited to follow him, and it was treachery of the highest order. And Judas comes to the garden, and because he was part of the inner circle, you know, the disciples were on edge because Jesus had warned them what was going to happen. And so they're kind of on edge, like, who's coming? We got to be on guard. We don't want the wrong person coming. But then Judas comes. It's like, okay, Judas, come. You're okay. You're one of us. And in the darkness, I mean, before we have iPhone flashlights and everything to see, Judas knows that it's going to be tricky to spot which one is Jesus. And so he says, I know what I'll do. Everyone's going to trust me, and I'll get close enough to Jesus that I can kiss him. And kissing, we don't do it today. You know, we flagrantly disobey the command to greet each other with a holy kiss. And that's okay, because it was cultural. That was a cultural, like, hey, good to see you. So happy to see you. Today it would be a handshake or a hug. And so if you can imagine, if I came up to you today, and it's like, are you okay? Like, are you okay? Like, and you're like, yeah, okay. And it's like, good to see you, man. I put my arm on your shoulder. It's like, it is so good to see you. That's kind of the thing that Judas was doing here. It was a token of friendship, of hospitality, of intimacy. And Judas twists it and turns it into a kiss of betrayal as a means of identifying Jesus so that they can arrest him. And again, you and I know that Judas betrayed Jesus. It's not that shocking to us because we're so familiar with this story. But friends, it is so shocking. Again, the focus of the story is not on Judas here. It's really on Jesus. And yet at the same time, verses 48 and 49, Jesus actually challenges those and says, what's your deal? Like, any of you could have approached me earlier. But as Kent Hughes says, Judas's infamous kiss shows how low a human heart can go. Judas's kiss reveals to us how low a human heart can go. And as Mark paints these different reactions to Jesus under adversity, I think what Mark is putting in front of us is, could this be you? Could I know Jesus? Could I even be considered a friend of Jesus and ultimately betray him? And you and I think, like, man, God forbid, if I were to come up to you and say, hey, Judas, you know, like, I notice as we're having babies, I'm so excited, by the way, about, you know, like, we've had two babies in the recent months here. I just noticed nobody ever calls their boy Judas. You know, like, all of us are just like, of course we're not like Judas. But is it possible that we could think that we are okay with Jesus, and when the pressure's on, we end up betraying him? You know, some people completely oppose Jesus in his reign. Some do so in sneaky ways. They appear to be followers of Jesus, but have never truly submitted to him. Maybe they come in on a Sunday, and then other days they leave, and they live a different way. Other people, like the guards here, make no bones about their opposition to Jesus. But Mark wants to ask us, When adversity comes, will you oppose Jesus like Judas, who betrayed him when he was arrested? Friends, don't make this mistake. It would be such a shame for Jesus to be presented in front of you every week. Every week, Nathan or I or a guest preacher get up here and preach Jesus. It would be such a shame for any of us to come week after week and have Jesus portrayed before us in all his glory, his beauty, his grace, his love. And for us to think, like, I'm okay with Jesus, and then end up betraying him. That would be a tragedy of the highest order. Don't miss out on Jesus, because if you do, you will lose your soul. That's the first thing. Who are you under adversity? Well, some people oppose Jesus. But then Mark gives us a second option. I've been debating all week whether this is an improvement or not. I'll tell you what it is. We're going to look at it, and then you're going to have to tell me whether it's an improvement or not. Some oppose Jesus in adversity. But here's the second option in our response to Jesus. Some fight, okay? So some oppose Jesus. In verse 47, we read somebody who fights for Jesus. Now, that sounds better at first, but read what happens, verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Okay. Everyone's shocked, right? Judas, what are you doing? And then the soldiers move in. I can picture the adrenaline. And everyone's like, oh, what's going on? And somebody pulls out their sword and says, this will not stand. I will go down with Jesus. I am not letting him be arrested. And cuts off. It's really interesting, right? Doesn't go after a soldier, but goes after the servant of the high priest and cuts off his ear. Maybe he was the closest. Maybe he was unarmed. I don't know. But you can just feel the adrenaline, the action here. Like, I am going to fight for Jesus. This is such an important story that all four Gospels mention it. And so this is actually very memorable. And Mark doesn't give us many details. You know, on a Monday, if you go to work and you say, how was your weekend? You got some people who are like, oh, it was great. Friday, I got home. There was this traffic jam, you know, then I ate this for dinner, and then I watched TV, and you're like, no, I just asked how your weekend was. Other people, you say, how was your weekend? They're like, it was good. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Well, Mark is sort of like the last, right? He's like, I'll just give you I won't give you all the details. I'll just give you the highlights. Well, if you read the other Gospels, you discover a few other details. We read that it's which disciple attacked? By the way, anybody want to guess, if you don't know, which disciple was likely to lose it and have a rash reaction? Anybody want to guess? Peter, right? Anybody surprised by this? And we don't actually know for sure that it was Peter in this account, because Mark, it actually looks like it could just be a bystander, but chances are it was Peter. We know the name of the servant from the other accounts. We know what was said beforehand. We know from the other accounts what Jesus said after. We know that Jesus healed the servant's ear. But Mark doesn't focus on any of that. He just wants us to see that this is a possible response. When adversity comes, some of us will actually end up being warriors for Jesus. But here's the problem. We can become what we actually oppose. We can become the same version of what we oppose. So here's what I mean by this. If somebody's a jerk to you, we are tempted to respond, how? By becoming a what to them? A jerk to them. Because we're so opposed to jerks that what do we become? A jerk. Here, Peter, well-motivated, or Peter or whoever, was so well-motivated to defend Jesus that he actually ended up adopting a way that was opposed to Jesus in order to defend Jesus. He had good intentions, but he used inappropriate means to accomplish what he thought was God's purposes. What are some of the ways under adversity that we can end up, that we can respond to Jesus? It is possible that we could become jerks for Jesus. Because Jesus did not call his enemies to fight like this. It's interesting that as Jesus was dying on the cross, right from the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's interesting is that Jesus prayed this prayer aloud. He could have just prayed silently to God. God, forgive these people. They're killing me. God, I might pray for their salvation. I pray that some of them come to trust me, to know who I am. Lord, I'm willingly going to bear their sins. It's interesting Jesus didn't pray that silently. Why did Jesus pray that out loud? I think it's because he wanted them to know that there was hope even for them. That those who were actually putting God himself, God the Son, to death, could know that salvation was available to them, that they could be forgiven for even that sin. Which tells us, by the way, that there's no sin that's too great that any of us have committed, that there's not abundant pardon available to anybody who returns to Jesus, that Jesus from the cross was praying and opening his arms wide to all of us. Because, by the way, although Jesus was praying for the people who were killing him, that was all of us. All of us are responsible. It was our sins that put him on the cross. And from the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How does Jesus treat enemies? Well, praise God, we know the answer. I hope you know the answer. God extends grace and the offer of forgiveness to anybody who wants it. That's how he treats his enemies, which is good news because all of us were enemies of God. That's what Ephesians 2 teaches us. All of us were opposed to God. And how does God treat his enemies? God treats them by offering to reconcile his enemies to himself. And we can turn it, we can refuse that. It's serious if we do, but that's how he treats his enemies. When Jesus taught his disciples how to respond to enemies, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the garden, and I understand, the adrenaline is flowing, things are tense, soldiers are moving in. I mean, none of us could say that we wouldn't react this way. But in fighting for Jesus, it was actually disobeying what Jesus had said and how to handle enemies. And I want to bring this into today. Actually, I want to think about something that happened a couple of hundred years ago. There were two preachers that were fighting against each other. And back then it was pamphlets. I kind of like that because today it's Facebook posts or Twitter wars or whatever. But back then it was pamphlets, right? It's like, I don't like, preacher one was like, I don't like what this other preacher's doing. So, you know, put out a pamphlet, blog post, like, they're a jerk. Like, and the other one responds like, you know, and they were doing these pamphlets back and forth. It was, by the way, social media isn't new, right? It was just pamphlets back then. Anyway, so they were going back and forth, and one of the preachers was had just written the perfect attack on his enemy, this other preacher. And as he was getting ready to publish it, this pamphlet, he sent it to one of his friends and said, I need a good name for this pamphlet. Like, you know, everyone knows for SEO or whatever, we got to get a good name for this pamphlet. Well, this preacher before had written a pamphlet called Come to Jesus, which is really ironic, right? He was well known for writing a pamphlet, Come to Jesus. And one of his friends looked at his, like, attack that he'd just written. He said, I've got an idea for you. Why don't you call it Go to Hell by the author of Come to Jesus? And that's about right, isn't it? There's so many of us who are all about grace. The reality is, though, when we get good and angry, instead of saying Come to Jesus, we're basically so angry, we're just on the attack. Sometimes we're like that. Friends, today, it's been a hard couple of years. It's been so polarizing. And I don't even care what side of any issue you're on. I mean, I could go on all kinds of things that could divide us. By the way, I just want to say for you at Liberty Grace Church, I am so proud of you because I have not, we're rare. In 2 years, I don't know many churches that have not had division over COVID and anything like that. In 2 years, I know that we have different views here. I know for a fact we have different views. But in 2 years, I have not sensed any, I could be wrong, maybe I miss it, but I don't think so. I have not sensed any attack. But friends, it's been a polarizing 2 years. Under adversity, some of us, when we're backed into a corner, we pull out our sword and we fight. We become warriors for Jesus. And the problem is that we actually end up leaving the way of Jesus when we start fighting for Jesus. And so Mark wants to say, who are you under adversity? Are you a fighter? Are you a warrior at heart? Are you actually ready to betray Jesus while thinking you're defending Jesus? Are you willing to start to tell people basically the worst things when we should be actually loving and praying for those who are enemies? Some oppose Jesus, but some fight for Jesus. And maybe it's a little bit better, but it still misses the point. But there's a third way that Mark gives us that we can respond. Some oppose Jesus, some fight for Jesus. And this one really gets me. Some flee Jesus. This response is so short that you can almost miss it. Five words in the original Greek. I think that they could be the five saddest words in the Bible. Our English version in verse 50 simply says this, "And they all left him and fled." Feel the weight of these words. Jesus in his moment of need, going to the cross, having loved his disciples, having told them, having celebrated the Lord's Supper with them, having wanted them to pray with him. Verse 50, all left him and fled. Again, I feel the weight of that, right? I feel the sadness of Jesus, who had done everything possible, who had come to earth to save us. I feel the horror of Jesus being left alone at that moment. Like, could he not count on anybody to stand with him? Was there nobody who would say that I'm not leaving. I'm just with him no matter what comes. I mean, it was only a few verses earlier in verse 31 that the disciples had professed to Jesus that they would stay with him even if it cost them their lives. And again, I imagine what it would be like. Swords being pulled, in the darkness, confusion, people rushing to get Jesus, an ear being cut off. I imagine the tension. You know, I know what it's like when adrenaline is flowing. Things are getting messy and confusing. Who knows how we would have reacted? There's a small glimmer of hope. In verses 51 and 52, there's a really weird story. A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. Why was he dressed like that? I don't know. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. What a description. We don't know his name. We have all kinds of theories about who this might have been. This week, as I was studying this passage, I read 13 theories about who this might have been. It may have been Mark. The majority opinion was that it was Mark, the actual author of this gospel, but we simply don't know. He does a little bit better. So out of everybody who abandons him, at least this guy hung in a little bit longer. He followed Jesus a little bit more than the others. But in the end, even he flees naked and ashamed. He's stripped and left running, and Jesus is completely alone. I don't know if it's an intentional fulfillment of Amos 2:16, but it sure fits. Amos 2:16 says, he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. And I think that's a good picture, right? Even the stout, even the one that's known as mighty, in the end is revealed as being as flaky as everybody else. Feel the sadness of Jesus completely abandoned by everyone. Mark is reminding us of our complete and utter failure. Our hope is not in ourselves. I try really hard not to get political, and I'm going to violate that for a minute and actually quote something a little bit political, but I think it just makes such a good point. I was listening to a podcast this week and saying, what have we learned over the past 2 years? In the middle of the podcast, one of the hosts spoke about some of the courage that we're seeing in the world right now. And the question came up with, it actually just said, like, it was interesting because I heard Donald Trump was asked, do you think you could be as courageous as Zelensky? And I don't know if I've ever quoted Donald Trump in a sermon before, but I love Donald Trump's answer in this. So I'm not endorsing Donald Trump or for or against or anything, but I'm just saying he nailed the answer to this. He said, nobody knows. Until you're in that situation, who can know how we would react? And the podcast host basically said, nailed it. Nobody knows how any of us would react in that kind of high-stress situation. How would you react if you were in the garden with Jesus as Jesus was being arrested? The reality is, none of us know. We all hope that we would stand with Jesus when our lives were at stake. But the question remains, would we? Or would we be like those who fled, who left him and fled? Friends, what Mark has done today is revealed our hearts, how often we pledged our allegiance to Jesus on Sunday and betrayed him just hours later. And why is Mark doing this? When I started preparing this message, I was hoping to come up with four responses and say, here's three wrong ones, and here's a right one. Let's be like the right one. And as I read Mark, I began to realize, actually, Mark is showing us that humanity, there's only one person here who succeeds. And it's not us. It's who? Jesus. Friends, our hope is not in our obedience. Our hope is not in ourselves. There's a song we used to sing called Stand Up for Jesus, and a good oldie. And one of the words says, the arm of flesh will fail you. And then it goes on to say, you dare not trust your own. Now, that's what Mark is telling us. Friends, who are we under adversity? We don't know, really. We hope we would do better, but if we trusted in our own strength, we would be in a whole heap of trouble. But on the other hand, I want to point you today to one who did stand in adversity. And his name is Jesus. Friends, our hope is found in the only one who in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't fail the test. Please do not trust yourself. You will fail over and over and over. You are weak. Look to Jesus. Trust him, because he is our hope. It's why we need to be here today. By the way, it's why I've said this before. We are all 5 minutes away from completely blowing it. We're all 5 minutes away from completely discrediting the Lord. This past year, actually, it's been going on for longer than that. Would you pray for me? It has been scandal after scandal after scandal of pastor after pastor falling. And it's to the point where I'm no longer surprised. And you know why? I don't trust myself. I'm 5 minutes away from, don't get me wrong, there's nothing going on in my life that you need to be worried about. But I've just come to realize I don't trust any human, including myself. We are weak. We need Jesus. Only he is faithful. It's also why we need to be together today. We need this regular recalibration. Because left to ourselves, we drift and compromise. We need to come together to sing and to hear God's word, to confess our sins. We need to come to the table and fellowship with each other so we don't end up fleeing from Jesus. This world is doing everything it can to tear us away from him. And we dare not think that we're okay. We're all in danger of falling. We need Jesus, and we need the regular means of grace to tether us to him, because he is our only hope. But as we close this part of the sermon, I want to just point you to the hero of the story, who is left when everyone abandons and fights and flees. Only one, and his name is Jesus. Only Jesus never wavers. Only Jesus remains faithful, even when we fail him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Look at Jesus today, you will let him down. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Your hope is not in you, your hope is in him. He will remain faithful, and he saves faithless people like us. Put your trust in him today. Lord, I realize what Mark has done here is so revealing. Lord, we tend to think, like the disciples in verse 31, that we will stay faithful to Jesus no matter what. And yet all it takes is one bad sleep or a little bit of stress, and we just turn into jerks. Lord, all it takes is a little bit of pressure, and we begin to even hide the fact that we follow you. Lord, we are unreliable. Some of us are tempted to deny you. Lord, some of us are tempted to fight in a way that's contrary to your kingdom. Lord, all of us are tempted sometimes to flee you when the chips are down. I thank you that there is one who is faithful when we are faithless, and his name is Jesus. We look to him today. Our hope is not in ourselves, but our hope is that he has his grip on us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that all of us today would realize that we can't trust ourselves. Lord, we're all vulnerable. As somebody said, if we see the mistakes of other Christians, we have to think how much greater we could have been our failure if we had been exposed to the same temptations. Lord, we're not better than anybody else who's failed you. And so would you draw us close to Jesus? I pray that right now that you would deal with anything in our heart that needs to be recalibrated. I pray that in the rest of the service, as we think about him, as we think about his faithfulness and what he's done to us, I pray that he would become bigger and we would become smaller. Would you through your Spirit, bind us to him? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.